Bibles this morning, and get to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, again, good to see each of you here this morning. Luke chapter 19, actually we're at the end of chapter 19, going into chapter 20 this morning. This would not necessarily be the first message I would choose on a Sunday like today, if I can put it that way. This is a powerful message, a potent message, dealing with the authority of Christ. And today would be another day, like we did last week, a little bit of day of encouragement. And yet, what more encouragement can we have than to know that Christ is all-powerful, right? And that he has authority, that he will not, his leadership and his rule will not be thwarted. And so that's an encouragement. So though this is not in any way necessarily, at least on the surface of it, maybe that's better to say, on the surface of it, a feel-good message, it is God's word and it's what he has for us today. The encouragement of walking through the scriptures, knowing where we've been and where we're heading can be a blessing at times. And so here we are. Let's look at it and trust that we'll find some great encouragement from it today. 2 weeks ago, as we looked at the end of chapter 19, Christ's triumphal entry, he was declaring in no uncertain terms that he was king. He was fulfilling scripture, though even his disciples didn't fully grab it at the moment. They were just following the Lord's instruction and direction, rejoicing in who he was. Of course, his enemies, Christ's enemies, despised what was going on. They got the message. Of course, they didn't want to receive it. But they got the message. Christ was demonstrating that he was king, very king. He was the Messiah. He was fulfilling scripture. And Christ said, God's plan cannot be thwarted. I am going to be praised at this moment. And if you somehow would keep my disciples from proclaiming my glory, the rocks would cry out. God's will be utterly completed. Not a jot, not a tittle. Those Old Testament Hebrew parts of the Hebrew letters, they will all be fulfilled. Now that's a glory to know, isn't it? In uncertain times, I'm glad that I have a stable God, aren't you? Praise God. And so as we walk into the setting of the final week of Christ, as he's in Jerusalem, he knows he's come to die. And the amazing weaving of God's will here, that mankind, that even the studiers of Scripture, even his own disciples, couldn't fully comprehend at the moment. We are no better than they. We just have the completed Scripture that points back to saying this is exactly what happened and why it happened and what God was doing. And so let us not in any way look down upon those 12 disciples and the ladies that were there following Christ and so forth, to say, why didn't you get it? We are as dull as they are. And thankfully, God has given us the opportunity to know his scripture completely and well, and we can look back with a little bit more discerning, although they were able to one day see it too. And as you step into the book of Acts, in fact, the completion of the Gospels, you'll find that it was like their spiritual eyes were opening. Oh! And it took them a while. You didn't get it the first time through either, did you? Okay. In fact, the reality is we look at our own lives and realize as we struggle with our own personal sin, our besetting sins, we realize we are still growing in the Lord, still needing to be reminded of the fact that God is king, that Christ is king, that his plan will not, cannot be stopped by any of man's workings, no matter how hard they try. And I'm grateful for that. So take courage today. Let's take the long look this week. No matter what's happening in our country, no matter what may happen, it doesn't change anything. Thank you, Dave, for the scripture this morning. It doesn't change a thing. God's plans will be utterly, completely completed. And we're a part of it. Aren't you glad? The end is glorious. The process here on this earth may get a little discouraging. Don't let that become the focus of your attention. Keep your eyes on Christ. Maybe we should have read the first part of Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. May that be our spirit and attitude today. Okay, so all that to give you some sense of encouragement as we step into this passage. Verse 45 and verse 46 of Luke 19 Christ cleanses the temple. He says, my house should be the house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Now let's pick up in verse number 47. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. If I can, as we step into chapter 20 now, and really verses 47 and 48 are one of those amazing transitional verses. It's the conclusion of what we'd seen a couple of weeks ago, but it also introduces us with the key word, verse 47, and he taught daily. And the people were hearing him gladly. All right, very attentive to what was being taught by Christ. So there were people that were still learning about who he was and what he'd come to do. But really, if I can put it this way, as we step into chapter 20 now, here's the theme of the message today. Deny the authority of Christ to your own peril. If you want to deny the authority of Christ, then you have liberty to do that. God has not made us robots. We can make a choice. And if you choose to deny Christ and his authority, you do it at your own peril. Now, so then the command or the thought is, beware. Beware. You're sitting here under the sound of my voice today as I strive to, as best I can, declare the truth of God's word to you. Let me challenge you. Deny the authority of Christ to your own peril. He is King of Kings, and it will be demonstrated to all mankind one day. Better accept him as the king of your life now than to submit to him later in judgment. All right, so let's move on. And it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught, again, key word, the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the good news. You see that Christ is king is great news. It's the gospel. He's come to die for our sins. He is our king, but he's our savior too. Unlike any other God in this universe that mankind has ever tried to put together, the real God, the true God, is a God full of compassion for the people that he made. And he's come to die for our sins. It is the good news of the gospel. He will, as we walk through the rest of the Luke, demonstrate that love by dying on the cross. It is a reality. So it's the good news. And he preaches the gospel. He's teaching in the temple. So what happens? End of verse 1 there. The chief priests and the scribes. So we have the leaders of the priestly aristocracy. Remember at this point in the Jewish civil authority, the priests, the high priest was really almost like the prime minister of the land. The Romans kind of allowed it to happen. They were the ones that were in control of who became the high priest, unlike the scriptural process in the Old Testament. And so it was an aristocracy. And we have the chief of these priests, the kind of the upper echelon, can I put it this way, the cabinet? And all the Jewish bureaucracy, all right, these are the leaders of all that. Okay, so you grab, they come to him, and then the scribes. Now, who are the scribes? Well, these were, in many ways, what we might consider today in our secular setting, the lawyers of the day. They were supposedly very well-learned in interpreting the law. Now, what law were they interpreting? The Old Testament law. They were supposed to actually be the good teachers, the ivory tower teachers of the law and telling you how to understand it and apply it to your life. Now, this is, again, really important because Christ is going to show them that they show, demonstrate that these civil leaders supposedly have some kind of spiritual leadership as well, and then these interpreters of the Old Testament law have made a mockery of the Old Testament, have wrongly interpreted it, all right? So they're coming, and they speak unto him, verse 2, and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority doest thou these things? Or who is he that gave thee this authority? Now, okay, what are these things that they're talking about? Well, the context makes it clear. Christ had just had his triumphal entry. So that's one of the things. They were already mad about that. Would you tell your disciples to be quiet? You're not the Messiah. We don't want you to be the Messiah. You're threatening our authority. All right, so there's one of them. And then he just, as I pointed out in verse 45 and 46, he had just cleansed the temple. My house should be a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves. You've stolen truth, and you're stealing people's money. Wow. How far had the worship of God come in that day? It was a mockery of the true God. And Jesus had had enough of it. He cleanses the temple. And now again, he's challenging the authority of the high priests and the scribes. Who gave you this authority? And then, of course, and most importantly, I want you to catch this, because the context, I've tried to point it out already, makes it very clear. Jesus is demonstrating authority by what he's teaching and preaching. By what authority do you teach these things? The gospel. As you saw back up in verse 1, he was preaching the gospel. He was teaching the people, directly working with the people. This sounds like a populist movement. Just an aside comment. Okay, there we go. Okay. All right. So here we have the truth being taught to the people right where they live. And they're hearing at the end of verse of chapter 19, verse, they're hearing very attentively. They're grabbing the truth. This is something that they hadn't heard ever in their lifetime from their spiritual leaders. This is significant. And they know, they instinctively know that Christ is speaking out of authority. And so his enemies now, trying to see what they can do about it. Who gave you this authority? And he answered and said unto them, verse 3, I will also ask you one thing and answer me. A normal process of answering. He was not in any way being sarcastic or mocking them at this point. This could be a normal part of the debate. They were coming essentially ready to debate and argue with him. Okay, so let me ask you a question. But also, and probably more importantly here as you understand the passage of Scripture, Jesus asked this question because if they got the answer to his question, they would get the answer to their question. All right, don't miss this now. So they'd asked, who gave you this authority? Who is the one? Under what authority are you teaching and preaching the truth? Under what authority did you enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey? On what authority did you cleanse the temple? Okay. I'm glad to answer that question, Jesus says. Let me ask you a question. So, if they could get the right answer to his question, they will also know the answer to their question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Now, think with me through this, all right? I'm already trying to help you understand what Jesus is doing here, but if they would answer this correctly, they would understand the answer to their own question. You see, John's ministry pointed to and pointed out who Christ is. In fact, Luke mentioned it already, he's been mentioning it all the way along, but very specifically dealing with John, chapter 7, verse 27, quoting from Malachi chapter 3. This is all really important stuff. So in chapter 7, verse 27, he said, I'll send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He's quoting there Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, which we already saw, by the way, in the cleansing of the temple was a fulfillment of who the Messiah was. The Lord shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom he delighteth in. All right, what Christ did at the cleansing of the temple was the coming suddenly to the temple. The connection that Christ was trying to help these scribes and high priests make was that he was the Messiah. John was the herald, the declarer of it. So, the baptism of John, was it from heaven? Was John's ministry God's work? Or was it just another man's work? All right, if I can put it this way, in modern terms, was Jesus a cult or was he God? Now, if you answer the question about Jesus' messenger, you'll answer the question about whether he was a cult or God and under whose authority he came. And this is, he was trying to lead them to the truth. Jesus is not a cult. Jesus is God, very God. This is not some man-made religion that Jesus is trying to put together. And he's the glorified leader of it. No, no, no. This is the plan of God from eternity past, from before the world was made. Christ was the declared king, and he was the declared savior. Wow. All right. So, verse 5, guess what they do? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then believed ye him not? But, and if we say of men, all the people that he's been teaching, all the people will stone us, for they be persuaded that John was a prophet. Now, okay. Who had the right interpretation of the prophet, John? The people or the scribes? The people did. Yes, was John from God? Was John a prophet? He absolutely was. And yet in their response, they demonstrate that they are unwilling to accept God as their God and God's plan as the plan for their life and God's Savior as the Savior of their soul. Who are they fearing here? Well, ultimately, they're very self-serving. They're their own God, and they don't want to lose their power. So they know that if they say, he's of men, this is going to make their authority shaky with the people who really believe that John is a prophet. And they believe rightly, by the way. Isn't it amazing what man will do to somehow cling to the authority that he really doesn't have anyway? Isn't that something? So, they answered, verse 7, that they could not tell whence it was. And so Jesus said, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. Their answer condemned them. You see, they are condemned by Christ for their lack of spiritual discernment and lack of spiritual courage. If they would admit that John was God's messenger, that he was from heaven, then they would have to admit that Jesus is God's son. Therefore, they would have to bow to his authority. But they loved their authority and power. It was the God of their life. They're going to be running their own life and the people that they're over. And they are no way going to take a risk of anyone taking that away. So to the condemnation of their soul, they would cling to a momentary power. Now, if that is not the description of the world that we live in, and really the history of mankind, I don't know what is. For a momentary bit of power authority, man will go to great lengths. And yet, it's foolhardy. You forsake and deny the authority of Christ to the peril of your own soul. So then, he says, then began he, verse 9, to speak to the people. Again, key word here. He's going back to those that will hear, who are giving attention. But also what he's doing is going to help the people at this moment. They heard the question. They were there. Whose authority? All right? Who's in charge here? And Jesus is now, through the use of this parable, going to teach reality. He began to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and led it forth to husbandmen and went into a far country for a long time. Now, we really hear, I'm going to give you at this point number one of the message. You say, we're finally getting to point number one? Yes, we are. But it's the conclusion of all that we've come to, and it's also leading the groundwork for the rest of what we're going to talk about. So point number one, God calls each of us to believe the truth about Christ now. Believe the truth about Christ, who he is, what he's come to do, what his authority is. Believe the truth about Christ now. And so really in this parable to the people, as he demonstrates the reality of what's going on in a very Jewish setting, But in God's great plan, he's calling them to believe on him and to trust his authority. And we'll see that as he concludes the parable here. So, a certain man planted a vineyard, led it forth to his husband, or vineyard, vine dressers, all right? And went into a far country for a long time. Yes, Christian of the 21st century, all right, you understand what this is picturing, what this is an analogy of, all right? Christ is gone away. He's going to come back. And he's lent out his work. He's even called the fields are white unto harvest, all right? He's used some of these agrarian pictures already for us. It's God's vineyard, and we have been called to serve in it. Now, the big picture is here that God has left the Israelite nation in the hands of vine dressers as well. So that we're looking back on Old Testament history some, coming up to Jesus Christ. That's the picture of the parable. Notice that. Just like in the Old Testament, Israel was given the responsibility to be the vine dressers in God's vineyard, so too Christians today in this time have been called to be dressers of God's, or harvesters in God's field, can I put it that way? In God's work, his harvest field. All right, a very similar picture. Okay, so, at the season, verse 10, he sent a servant to the husbandman that they should give him of the fruit of the vineyard. But the husbandman beat him, sent him away empty. Just like, all right, the leaders here did not regard John the Baptist the final prophet, so too Christ, in using this illustration, is pointing out that the leaders of the nation of Israel had for a long time been rejecting God's servants that come to him to declare the truth, all right? Keep on going. And again, he sent another servant, verse 11. And they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty. The way that the nation of Israel over the years, over the centuries, had treated God's prophets, it does get worse and worse. Even some of those prophets are mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You stop and consider what they did to some of the last prophets before the nation was totally destroyed with the fall of Jerusalem by the hands of the Babylonians. Jeremiah, the prophet that actually lived through that, how close he was to death on several occasions. Isaiah before him had been slaughtered. These were ruthless spiritual leaders in the nation. Verse 12, and again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? Ah, I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him, give him respect and regard him when they see him. In one simple verse, using the story of a vineyard, the Lord of the vineyard sending his servants and now his son back, we have the description of Christ's first advent. Notice again, what shall I do? Could you imagine the contemplation on the heart of God? He already has it all planned. And yet from a human plane, Jesus is trying to help them understand God's thoughts. He is going to risk his beloved son so that maybe he could see some fruit in his nation among the children of Israel. Isn't that something? The love of God is amazing. So he sends his son. But, verse 14, when the husbandmen, the leaders, those that were given responsibility over the vineyard, but when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. What an amazing prophecy that Christ predicts here for just the days ahead. Under the pious cry of blasphemy, the present-day husbandman of God's vineyard would condemn the very Son of God to death. They reasoned among themselves, this is the heir. We want to keep our power. Who gave you this authority, Christ? You're threatening us. And instead of accepting who Christ was, they kill him. So, verse 15, they cast
him out of the vineyard and killed him. Christ crucified outside the gates. Hebrews picks it up, and we are to go out to him as believers, bearing his shame. An amazing thing. Now he asks this telling question, the end of verse 15. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them? Again, remember the theme today, deny the authority of Christ to your own peril. What will Christ do to the leaders of the nation who have cast off, who have tried to resist the authority of Christ? Christ's own words, verse 16, he shall come and destroy these husbandmen and shall give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, all right, the people heard it. When the people, that's they that's referring all the way back to the beginning of the parable, verse 9. When the people heard it, they said, God forbid. May it never be. This should never happen. I can't imagine that ever happening. Now, I don't know, have any of you said something like that in the last 2 weeks in our nation? I can't believe this. May it never be. Okay, that's, now you understand the emotion of this people as they've just heard this story and they can't wrap their brains around the reality that, you mean husbandmen that were given the job of you know, and the man's paid them, given the job to dress the vineyard, and it's just part of the contract that you'll give the harvest to the Lord of the vineyard. They would even think of killing the son? That's unthinkable. It is. And yet, our sins crucified Christ. These leaders chose to rebel against the authority of Christ. Now, isn't it amazing? He says, I will give the vineyard to others. And here we come to a connection to the whole theme of God's kingdom and our work in serving the Lord as our Lord and Master. There is an overarching theme to God's kingdom as we work as his laborers in his harvest field. Numerous illustrations here, but who is king of Christ's kingdom? Christ is. And he's going to give his work to someone else. Really a small little clue here that there's going to be a brand new covenant coming after Christ has died, risen again. And we are a part of the others here, really. We are laborers in God's vineyard today. May it never be said of us as it was said of those husbandmen that God will come and kick us out because we will not submit to the authority of Christ. The end of many, many people in our day and age who claim to follow Christ, who claim to speak for him, but like the scribes that we already saw described here, have utterly misinterpreted and twisted Scripture. Their end is perilous. May we be careful as followers of Christ today to always submit to his authority, to know his word well, handle it rightly, rightly divide the word of truth, and live it out rightly in our life. May the judgment that the leaders, the spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel that day face, may it not be the judgment any of us would ever face. May we be found submissive to the authority of Christ, believe the truth about who Christ is, and believe it now. So, he goes on, and this seems to be incredible. May it never be. The people don't, it's like, how could this be? And verse 17, and he beheld them and said, all right, now, how could this be? How could this be? All right, now, let me, listen, he says, let me tell you. You need to sit up and listen right now, all you people, Jesus says, and for us as we read Scripture today. What is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. He's quoting from one of the great Hallel Psalms, the Hallelujah Psalms, that they would sing at all the feasts, Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. Israel there had been miraculously delivered from their enemies, and it prefigures Christ's deliverance from his enemies and death through the resurrection. That verse is quoted again. Peter quotes it in Acts chapter 4 as he's preaching, and then he quotes it again in his own epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. This is a significant truth. The stone which the builders rejected, those that thought that they were the leaders of the nation of Israel and they rejected, that stone has become the cornerstone of a brand new covenant. Christ sets the parameters. His authority cannot be denied. You are a fool to resist who he is and what he's doing. His will be accomplished. He is the cornerstone, though rejected by plenty of spiritual leaders over time. And specifically here about the builders in the nation of Israel. Wow. Now he goes on. He's not done. Whosoever, verse 18, shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. You see, Christ cannot be conquered. Stop and consider for a moment. In just a matter of days from this story, we find that Christ is crucified. He's dead. It looks as though those who had fallen on Christ had broke him. That's what it looked like to man's view. But believe me, the truth is that you fall on Christ, you try to destroy him, you try to destroy his work, and you, not Christ, will be broken. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And so, Christ making it very clear, these builders who think they're going to destroy Christ and get him out of the way, and they'll have their authority back. And by the way, even after his resurrection, as we walk into the book of Acts, they're still at it. They have been broken. We cannot help but see in history the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The temple utterly destroyed. I'll get it out. Totally destroyed. And it's a great reality check. Those priests, those chief priests, are no more. Their authority has long been gone. Many, if not most of them, will spend eternity in God's judgment. And so that's the end of verse 18. So notice, Christ is not done. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken. You try to break Christ, and you're going to be the one broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Christ's judgment is sure and certain, and you will have no strength left to defeat him. He will grind you to power. Now, let me give you a couple of quotes that Christ is really drawing this from the Old Testament. And it should be, again, another reality check for those that were hearing him, but maybe a reality check today to us, that he is King of Kings, he's the Messiah, he's Lord of Lords. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 to 15. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary. But for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare, two different types of traps, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Is this not a fitting description of what's going on right now in this story that we have here in Luke? He's caused them to fall, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken. Isaiah 8, 15. And be snared and be taken. Christ using that exact same theme here in verse 18. You fall on me, you try to destroy the work of God, and you will be broken. Daniel, though, another powerful passage. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. Now, remember Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar's had his great dream. This tree. All right, and then it's cut down and it has, I'm sorry, not the tree, the image. All right, the image of the head of gold, chest and arms of silver, all right, legs, top legs of bronze, and then the lower legs and feet of iron and clay, all right? And this great stone, not cut out by man's hand, come down and demolishes all of it. All right, there's the theme. So now, just so you remember, and in the days of these kings, all these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, which shall never be destroyed, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the end of verse 18 here in our own passage. It shall, upon whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He goes on in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Point number two. Not only should I believe the truth about Christ now, but point number two, I need to bow to Christ's authority now. You see, if you try to destroy Christ and his work, you will be broken. That's the promise of verse 18. Christ cannot be conquered. But then this evil foreboding, on whomsoever it fall, it will grind him to powder. God's judgment is coming on this earth. And to every individual who will reject Christ. And that judgment awaits his enemies and his rebels. And God will for certain sure grind them to powder. His judgment is sure. It is for sure coming. Why don't you bow to Christ today? You see, he is God, he is judge, he is king. Don't be like verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him. And they feared the people. For they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Oh, really? Irony. Oh, would to God that they had turned from their sin, from their clinging to their little puny authority, and let Christ be the king of their life, the savior of their soul. As much as this world, in all of its efforts, strives to take control of their life and the control of anybody they can get their hands on, that authority is puny, it's nothing. Christ is king. His authority is for sure, and you do your soul well to submit. Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful. I trust that I have not gotten in the way of the truth that you've tried to proclaim today to our hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to remember that we've bowed to him. May we not be so foolhardy to think that somehow we can run our own life now and get away with it. And yet I pray for any in the sound of my voice, whether here or online, that has not bowed to the authority of Christ as king and as the Redeemer. What an amazing God we have, that though he will judge, judgment is certain and sure, and it will not be pretty. And yet, in his deep love, something that is hard for us to comprehend, he died for us so that we could be redeemed. He took my payment, my punishment for sin. As the prophet described Jesus' death, he was bruised and crushed, seeming to go along with an amazing picture here. He was crushed for me. Oh, Lord, if there's one here that has not trusted you as their Savior, may today be the day where they run to you, cling to you, submit to you, turn from their sin and turn to Christ as their Savior. may they not face the wrath of an almighty, just God, but may they experience and know his love and his salvation. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Of all things, it seems as though God has put together today a unique combination of messages. And tonight, believer, we will see some more things from the book of Genesis and how to rightly live out our submission to the Lord, actually through negative example. But let me stop right now. Believer, you've bowed to Christ in your salvation. You've acknowledged that he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings in your own life. Are you living that way today? Or have you tried to pick up the mantle of your own authority again? Put it down. Put it down. Maybe today God's taken his word and you see some area where you're resisting the authority of God in your life. And you'd say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I see that as sin and I want to turn from that. I want all of my life to demonstrate that he is the king of my life, that I'm submitting to his authority. Are you a believer that has that need today? Could I pray for you right now? Maybe just a quick upraised hand. Yes, amen, 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 yes. Then for anyone today that does not know Christ, please come to him. Are you here today without Christ, not letting him be the Lord of your life, the Savior of your soul? Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, I'm done. I'm done trying to run my own life, done trying to do it my way. I just want to submit to Christ today as my Savior and Lord. I want to bow to him. I believe that he is God. I believe that he died for me. I believe that his death has paid the price for my sin. I believe that he's alive today and that he can be the guarantee of my soul. Do you want to trust Christ today? Why don't you come to him? Could I pray for you right now? Maybe someone even here today would say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Anyone at all would quietly raise their hand. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our life. Thank you so much for its power. Thank you for being King and Lord, God, ruler. Thank you for being our Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.